A few weeks ago, I started a series entitled To the Ends of the Earth, and we were looking at the book of Acts, and we're studying and focusing on what the early church was up to and how they handled things, what were they doing, and that kind of thing. And last week, we looked at a key verse that gives a snapshot of what they were up to, and I want to see that again in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Last week we looked at the word fellowship, which means koinonia, and we saw that it was granted at the cross. Fellowship is not something that you do your part and God's going to do His part, now you're in fellowship with God. No, that's what I was taught, by the way. Right. Our fellowship was granted at the cross. It was a gift. We learned that we're one with the Father. How can you be out of fellowship with God if you're united and joined to Him? You see, we thought that our good behavior might give us a little credibility and keep us in fellowship. That's just not true. It was given apart from us. It's called grace. It was a grace gift. Therefore, when our behavior is not lining up and we blow it, we don't lose fellowship. And like I say, that's going to be news to some of you. But we determined this last week. Look at this on the screen. You can walk without realizing you're in fellowship with God, but you cannot lose fellowship with God.
Amen.
Now, you can walk not understanding that. The prodigal son is a good example. He got out in righteous living, but he didn't lose fellowship with God as far as God is concerned. He certainly wasn't walking in his doing his part to enjoy what was there, but it was still there the whole time. Well, preacher, that's not what I was taught. I hear this so much. Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe you could be taught wrongly? All right, just open your heart and say, well, that just ain't what I've been taught. Well, I've been taught a lot of things that ain't right too. I hope a year from now I'll come back up here and if I preach this same message, I'll even see it even clearer than I do now. And I'll say, you know what? Back in 2014, I was wrong about that. God has shown me it's even deeper than what I thought. And usually that's what grace does. Today, we're going to look at the part of the verse where it says, in the breaking of bread. And I've entitled the message, The Significance of Breaking of Bread. Now, I want us to read Acts chapter 2. I'm going to back up to verse 40 and go all the way through verse 47. And I want you to key in on a few key words, especially when you see the word bread. Can you do that? All right, here we go. And here's the question that's kind of we're going to come back to, and I'm going to give you time to discuss this. But here's the question. And I'm not totally clear in my own mind. I've got some ideas, but that's what we come together for and study the Word, and we'll just kind of see what the Spirit says here. Here's the question I want you to consider. When you talk about breaking of bread, and you see the early church here, were they participating in the Lord's Supper, or was it just a casual meal together, enjoying koinonia fellowship, or was it a combination of both? All right, here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, by the way, Peter had just preached, and you remember 3,000 were saved and so forth. So he said, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. I love that, don't you? That's what you call unity. There weren't 400 denominations. They were just sharing and loving and enjoying Jesus, right? All right, look what happened in verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, here we go, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. I love that. It didn't just say all Christians did it. And the Lord added to the, I love this part too. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here is the discussion question right up front. And for the benefit of our guest, we have discussion normally at the end, but sometimes it's at the beginning, sometimes it's at the middle, wherever the Spirit leads us to do it, okay? So you never know what you're going to get around here. If you like a rigid routine of same thing every Sunday, same format, then you're at the wrong place, okay? We just kind of enjoy each other and just say, Lord, what are you up to here? And let's just go with you, okay? Here's the discussion question. You're going to have a few minutes to talk about this. Do you believe the breaking of bread from house to house was communion, or we call it the Lord's Supper, and or them just having koinonia fellowship together? Why or why not? All right. Y'all take a few minutes and discuss that, and I'll be right back.
Well, we think it's both. We made several points that at this point there are thousands of people, so they're not meeting in one house. They're meeting house to house, many houses. And, you know, Karen was saying, yeah, by the way, they're feeding and they're doing the breaking of bread. Kind of like an institutional church today, but house to house.
We think it was both of them too, but I looked at it personally as a different thing because of what Jesus said in the upper room when he broke bread and he drank the wine. He said, every time you break bread, remember me and what I'm doing for you. So every time you break bread, you should be remembering what Jesus did at Calvary at the cross for wretched people as we are. And fellowship goes along with that. You're doing it and you're fellowshipping and you're loving one another and you're just having a great time. And they did things there that we don't do today. They took everything, sold it, and brought it and gave it in one place.
We don't
do that today. And Jim asked me, well, why don't we? You know? I don't have the answer to that.
All right. Anyone else got a word on this? I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because the Corinthian church did not have it together, did they?
No.
It's very interesting how Paul dealt with the church. They were suing one another. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, as we're going to see. They had all kind of stuff going on. And Paul, in the first part of 1 Corinthians, he didn't come in first three chapters. I encourage you to read this with these glasses. He spent the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians telling them that they're righteous and holy. Was Paul blind? No, he wasn't blind because he addressed the problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, he said, you've forgotten who you are. He said, you're holy and righteous. You are the temple of God. Amen. You see, your behavior does not bring righteousness and grant righteousness and fellowship. It's Jesus Christ who grants it.
Amen.
When we get out in our own flesh and our own doing and our sinning is when we've forgotten who we are. So you don't deal with problems in the church by hammering people on the head and pulling out the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
You do it by pulling out the grace hammer. And I'm going to hammer you with some grace, all right? Okay. Just a thought. Okay. Now, Paul's done told them who they are, but then he's over in 1 Corinthians 11, and I want you to see what he said here. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. He wasn't praising them for their bad behavior. Grace preachers are accused of making light of sin and just patting people on the back saying, it's okay, I'm not doing that. I don't like what sin does to me and does to you. Do you?
No.
It has its consequences, okay? Anyway, he said, I don't praise you since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. He said, I don't believe everything I hear, but I believe some of it. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. That was going some wild stuff going on, wasn't it? And then he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church, say church, of God, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. By the way, the word church here, I looked it up, is the word ecclesia. It's very interesting when I read the definition of what the church, this word ecclesia means. The first definition I read was, is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. So ecclesia in that definition means something like we're doing here now. We're not meeting from house to house, but we're called out to all come together in one place. But however, the definition continued. This is the one I really like. It says, those who anywhere, that's what it says, in a city, village, constitute such a company and are united in one body. And then I like it goes on with another one. This is my favorite. The whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. That's the church. Would you say, I am the church? I am the church. It's not about a building. However, you see them coming together as we're doing today, and it doesn't matter whether you're in a barn or you're in a cafe setting or you're in a building with stained glass windows, padded pews, and a steeple. It doesn't matter. We are the church. But I'm telling you, many in church do not understand that one principle alone. As I shared with you, when I had we were redoing this place, this was all glass open over here, where you could see through. And I wanted it darkened so we could show videos and so forth and not be distracted if people walk by. And one of the guys who's not here now, I could see right quick he wouldn't fit in. He was helping me a little bit one day, and he said, "Have you thought about putting a stained glass window, one of those stick-on type?" I said, "No, I had not even crossed my mind." I said, "I didn't want anything that looked churchy in this whole building." And he didn't like that. So anyway, if I offend you, I'm sorry. I don't mean to. Okay, I'm trying to reach people that are kind of tired of tradition. They understand that the church is not about a building. It's not about where we meet. It's who we are. Are we okay with that?
Amen.
Okay. Now that I've offended a few of you, we'll go on. Okay. Paul certainly was unhappy with their behavior, so that he took them back to Jesus. I love this, what he did here. Verse 23, look at this. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." Then he began to repeat what Jesus did and said. "And when he had given thanks," in verse 24, "he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The bread represents the body of Christ, okay? To me, that's a part we have not understood, and you'll understand what I mean by that in a moment. In verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" Would you say new covenant?
New covenant.
All right. Boy, we don't understand that neither too much, do we? "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." By the way, he did not say how often you should take it. Look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." He didn't say, "Now you better make sure you do communion every week in church, or do it quarterly." It was in the bylaws of the church I pastored that you were to do communion quarterly. In the bylaws. Turned it into a rigid set of rules. Oh, I'm so free of that. We just do communion when I feel led to. How about that? I've had some of you say, I feel like we ought to do communion. I usually turn around and do it. So I don't want it to become a routine. I want it to be something very significant and real. Y'all okay? And by the way, I'm going to sure offend some of you now. Nowhere in Scripture do I see that communion is to be served by an ordained minister, meaning pastor, deacon, and so forth. Nowhere. Nowhere. You find it, you show me. I'm telling you, a lot of this stuff is just man-made rules. In my opinion, this is a bunch of preachers and ordained men that kind of sets them on a pedestal. I'm the only one worthy to do this. Hey, we're all worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you want to leave, that's okay. I'll wait. Now, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to think. Okay? All right. Y'all quit interrupting me where I can get on with this. All right. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it's not talking about the person, it's talking about how they were taking. This is very important, and you'll see in a moment. In an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Boy, we have examined ourselves in the past, haven't we? In the wrong way. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. See here, preacher, you've got to examine yourself for sins and confess them and be sure you're right with God before you partake of communion. That's not what that says. That's what I've been taught. Right. How many of y'all, right before communion, the pastor leads you into some kind of thing where you repeat a prayer like this? This is probably a man. Lord, I know I was ugly to my wife, and I lusted last week. I gossiped about a coworker. Oh, and by the way, Lord, if there's anything I've failed to ask for forgiveness for, please forgive me of all known sins and all unknown sins. Does that sound pretty familiar? Okay. Now I'm ready to partake, we thought. Hey, here's a word. You were ready to partake before you went through all that. You just didn't know it.
Amen.
Hang with me. Let's go on. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, that's not talking about the person telling you you're unworthy. It says it's how they were partaking. All right? Are you with me? In an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. This is a key phrase. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Or I believe he's saying many are prematurely dying. Well, preacher, if it's not for us partaking of communion, when we hadn't confessed up our sins and we ain't turned from our wicked ways and all these kind of things, what is he talking about here? I'm so glad you ask. All right? I've got a whole chapter in my book I'm going to give you a few minute version, but you can go in and slow down. I think it's about chapter 15 or 16, right in there, 14, 15. It breaks this down even more so than I'm going to do today. But listen to this. You do, unworthy manner is not referring to the identity of the person. It's not describing the person, saying you're unworthy. It's talking about how they were partaking, okay? You don't examine yourself looking for sin, but you look to how you're partaking. If you notice right there in the scripture, in verse 29, he says you're partaking unworthily and in an unworthy manner. And then he says, for not discerning the Lord's body. Then I asked the question, I said, Lord, what does that mean? How can I partake of the Lord's Supper and not discern the Lord's body? Here's what I believe that God showed me, at least, okay? Here's a quick explanation. If you remember back in the Egyptian days when the children of Israel were in bondage, y'all have seen the Ten Commandments, right? The movie, Charlton Heston, when God delivered them out of bondage. If you remember, the last plague was the what plague that God sent on the people? You remember?
Firstborn,
that's right. There was going to be a death angel sweep over, and the firstborn of everything was going to be killed. But God made a provision. Aren't you glad of that provision?
Amen.
By the way, I'm just top point to Christ. The Passover lamb. You remember what he said, dude? He said, take you a lamb, an unblemished lamb, without spot, without sin. Jesus Christ was our unblemished lamb. And they said, sacrifice this lamb. What did he say do with the blood? Put it on the doorpost, right? Across the doorpost and on the sides. And when the death angel passes by, you'll be saved. You and your household, by the way, will be saved. Get them behind the blood. All right? And we understand that in church. And I said, Lord, I know what the blood of Jesus Christ did. I know partly. I'm still growing in what the blood of Christ has accomplished. Hadn't you? He's accomplished way more than we think.
Amen.
But I said, Lord, what's the deal about this not discerning the body correctly? What does that mean? Well, I went back to Exodus 12, which explains, and you can do this, Exodus 12, if you want to jot this down, Exodus 12, verses 1 through 11. I discovered that once the animal was killed and the blood put on the door, which was basically a picture of the forgiveness of their iniquities and that kind of thing, and the death angel would pass over, they were covered. But he said, take the roast the lamb, the body of the animal that was sacrificed. Now this is powerful. And the lamb, it says, was given for their strength, health, and absolute fullness of life. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life, didn't he?
Amen.
He said, partake of me and you'll not thirst again. Typically, we lump the bread and the wine or juice together. At least that's what I've done most of my Christian life. We lump them together, simply acknowledging the sacrifice of the animal and the blood of Christ pointing to eternal life. I believe we fail to fully understand the fact that Jesus is our life and the sufficiency that he is right now. And that's his body was given, you see, so that we could be healthy, so that we could have health, so that we could have our supplies and our needs met. In other words, look to Christ for everything. Not just eternal life. Now, hey, eternal life is a good deal, no matter how you cut and slice it. Amen?
Amen?
But I tell you, he wants so much more for his children right now. He wants to walk in the abundance of who Christ is. That's who we are. If we're joined with Christ, we're one with Christ, well, why do we walk around like paupers all the time? He wants so much more for us, you see, than I believe we're willing to believe he wants for us. Don't ask me to repeat that. Okay. The children of Israel were to eat the roasted lamb, and I do want you to see verse 11 of Exodus. I want you to notice how they were to eat this roasted lamb. Here it is. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist. See if you see, what's the impression you get from this? With your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What is the message right here? Do what?
Armor.
I'm sorry?
Full armor.
Full armor? Okay. As you are. It sounds like a sense of urgency, right? They were fixing to leave bondage. Oh, wow. Just a quick word just came to me. Some of you, maybe this is just a refreshing word. It's a kind of an unsettling word because you're not sure about all this grace teaching. And you may be in a little bit of bondage, thinking you've still got to balance law and grace. They were in bondage. They were fixing to leave and exodus Egypt. I'm praying somebody here today might be ready to exodus Egypt.
Amen.
The word will set you free when you read it in the context of the new covenant of grace.
Amen.
Wow. I don't know who that was for, but it's probably me mostly. Oh. They were to eat it with haste and realize that the journey is not going to be easy all the time. They found that out, didn't they? When they started leaving, Pharaoh changed his mind and started pursuing them again, didn't he?
That's right.
Chased them all the way to the Red Sea. They were back, was against the sea, and here comes Pharaoh. What are we going to do? Moses, by the way, hey, just a word. When you're struggling and you're walking and trying to walk in grace as best you know how, and you don't see God meeting that need, you still are sick, you still are not financially where you need to be, and so forth, and the back is against the Pharaoh's on this side and the Red Sea's here, and you feel so trapped. You know what Moses told them? stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I've been, but you know what he was saying? Rest. The bank's coming to take your house. I done been through this, people. Not too long ago. I've always had money. You hear that? Always. I've always been a good businessman. I've never wanted most of my life. Well, God said, it'd probably be good for you to go see a Red Sea. I learned total dependence on the Lord in my finances. I said, what if they take my house? What if they preach? What if they talk about me down at the church? You know, he's preaching prosperity. Now he can't even pay his bills. I was worried about the Lord's reputation. I'm sure he got a chuckle out of that, don't y'all? And I tell you, I read Romans 8. Some of my home folks have heard this. You just close your ears, I know, but this is for those that hadn't heard this. And maybe you're right there, right now. Pharaoh's here, the Red Sea's here, and you don't know which way you're going to turn. He took me to Romans 8. What if infirmities come? What if famine comes? What if they take your house? What if? What shall separate you from the love of God? Nothing. And it's like I had a settling come over me because I stood still. I didn't have a choice. I couldn't sell my house to pay the debt off where I could get out of debt. And I couldn't pay the payment because the Lord had led me to leave my full-time salary pastoring to start this. And I said, here, I've taken these steps, Lord, for you. Now look what's going on. Anybody ever else had that testimony? And I said, Lord, I just trust you. I choose to trust you. And I said, I can't fix this. And I'm telling you, the love of God swept over my heart. And I said, you know what? What if I lose my home? My son would take me in. I wouldn't be hungry. He said he hoped he would take him in. I said, Lord, what am I doing? I had a good self-talk. I got past the pity party and went to the king. And I said, what are you doing? If you made the whole creation, you own it all. And here I am worried about this. It wasn't long, the house sold. Didn't come the next day. I sold a piece of equipment I was trying to sell, and something else happened. I got a job in the meantime before I started back in the pool business. And anyway, the long story short is, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now that rabbit trail was for somebody. By the way, the Psalms 105 verse 37, you don't have this if you want to jot this down. The psalmist was talking about when the children of Israel exited Egypt. Charlton Heston movie is really not correct. You see some crippled. You see some on carts being rolled. That's not what this verse says. He also brought them out with silver and gold. Well, you got to watch that prosperity preacher now, preacher. Hey, God wants to bless you more than you're willing to believe He wants to bless you.
Amen.
Are you willing to receive it? There were none feeble among the tribes.
Amen.
Wow. I believe they were learning how to partake of communion correctly and discern the body correctly. I guess that's why John told Gaius the following in 3 John chapter 2, or verse 2, 3 John verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.
Amen.
We all believe God is able to bless us, but many of us are not believing that He's willing, and He's willing. Well, preacher, I've prayed and believed God for healing, and I ain't seen it happen. So I guess it is not His will always to heal everybody. I can't answer all that question, but what I do know is that I believe He's willing, and I'm going to keep on believing it till I see it.
Amen.
If I never see it, I'm still not going to waver. I still trust Him.
Amen.
Y'all okay? Or remember the latter part of verse 30, it says, many were weak, sick, and dying. Paul was telling them this before not discerning the Lord's body. Common sense tells me that God doesn't want them to be weak, sick, and dying prematurely.
Right.
Why would he tell them that? Just another pointer to God is willing. We're failing to realize the body of Christ was for our weakness, our sickness, and our death. Now the question here is, if Paul said you're weak, sick, and dying prematurely, do you believe he wants you to be healthy, strong, and live long lives?
Amen.
I believe he does, okay? Back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. See there, preacher, he's chastening you for sin. You're adding to the Bible. That's not what it says. The word chasten here, it means to teach. That we may not be condemned with the world. So you see, eating and drinking judgment to yourself does not mean God is punishing you for your sins, or he's contradicting plenty other scriptures in the Bible. And I'll even give you an Old Testament scripture that points to the new covenant of grace. And it's Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. Look at this. Psalms 103, verses 10 through 13. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can I hear a hearty amen? You better be glad. Now watch this. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his great mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
Amen.
You see, God is not punishing you for your sins. Sin punishes you for your sins. The consequences of sin. You see, I've had people say, "Are you saying there's not consequences?" Sure there are. And God hates what sin does to us. He doesn't want us walking in that sin. He wants us to turn from that. But it's not him beating you on the head and punishing you when you do it. Sure, he allows you to go through some things. The prodigal son. But when his prodigal son came to the end of himself, he ran back to the father, thinking the father was mad at him. He said, "I'm just going to be one of your hired servants, Father. Your servants have more to eat." And the father shut him down, didn't even let him finish his sentence. He said, "Bring the best robe. Bring the fatted calf." You see, he was still a son, even though he was out there chasing women and wine, right?
Amen.
Look at this quote from my book. Okay, like I say, read the book, this chapter especially. For we do not discern the body of Jesus rightly. We are drinking the divine sentence onto ourselves. We're forfeiting God's provision, deliverance, and interruption of the curse. In other words, many are not willing to believe God wants them strong, healthy, and whole. Therefore, they're saying, "I guess this is just as good as life is. I guess I'm just an old sorry sinner, saved by grace." By the way, that's not correct. You're a saint who still sins. When you say you're a sinner, you're defining the person. And the Bible calls you saint about 60-something times, if my memory serves me correctly, after the cross. Paul said, "To the saints." What's a saint? A saint is a holy person. Your unholy behavior does not make you unholy. Hey, another word is, your holy behavior didn't make you holy either. Who made you holy then? Jesus! Oh, wow. I'm having a good time, whether y'all are or not. Many of you have prayed for certain things and you still hadn't seen God do them. And some of you may have given up and said, "Well, I guess it's just not God's will." I've met many Christians with that mentality. And I'm telling you, I think it's the wrong belief system. Don't you? I believe he wants me healthy and whole. I believe he wants me to be debt-free. Start praying and believing God for debt-free, to wipe out your debt supernaturally. Does that mean you're going to just keep spending and getting more debt? No. The more you focus on grace, the more you're going to start spending more wisely. And God will lead you how to get control of some things in your life. It won't happen overnight, but but just keep believing. Just keep believing. Look at verse 33 and 34 as we wind down. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. In other words, the judgment is not God pounding you on the head. It's you're not benefiting and you're drinking judgment to yourself because you're not receiving from Him what He wants you to receive. Do you see the difference? I go into much detail and compare some other scriptures that talk about judgment in the book. Please get that, okay? If you don't have a book, we'll give you a copy, okay? Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. I believe that you can participate in communion at your supper table. Okay? I really believe this. Y'all have said you believe they were doing both. I believe they were too. What I do believe Paul is saying here is, number one, the most important, discern the Lord's body correctly. And we're going to do that in just a minute when we partake of communion. I'm going to lead you into doing that. But also, he's saying here, if you're hungry, satisfy the physical hunger first. It's okay to eat your food. At the end, maybe what would be cool, now that some of you realize you can do communion at home with your children, wouldn't it be cool every now and then as the Spirit leads, you just stop and you save a little bread for the last, and right after your meal at home together, you just have communion? And it doesn't have to be grape juice. It doesn't have to be real wine. You can do it with water. You can do it with tea. Some of y'all gonna have to soak this in a little bit. Y'all know I'm stretching you. Woo. It's not the, and the bread could be a cracker. This is the truth, y'all. At my former church, not the one I pastor, but way on back where I used to go, I was a deacon. One Sunday, the deacons would rotate preparing their communion, you know, for the service. And the pastor came in and his wife, anyway, she was a little bit aggressive. But anyway, she said that we were using just crackers, breaking crackers up. And she said, you know, that's really not right. We really ought to be using unleavened bread. And I said, well, I really don't think the Lord is too concerned about what kind of bread we're using at this point. We're not in the old covenant. Amen. I did know a little bit back then. I just didn't know what I know now. So, if you think it's got to be real wine, it's got to be unleavened bread, just as the Jews did, then my friends, please open your eyes and see you're missing the whole point. Take a piece of bread and a sweet tea, and as Jerry said, say, let's just think about Christ just for a moment right here before we dismiss. Let's think about the blood that He came and He died for every sin. And children, grandchildren, take this as an opportunity to teach your children and grandchildren. Say, children and grandchildren, did you know that the sin you committed yesterday, maybe when you hit your sister, and the sin when you get to be a teenager, when you disobey me and you drive that car when you ain't supposed to, did you know that Jesus has already paid for that sin on the cross? Amen. Did you know He's already forgiven that sin already before you do it? See, some of y'all, devil's going to tell you, if you tell the kids that, that's going to make them go run and sin and enjoy it now and not worry about it. That is a lie. That's not what grace does. It helps them see when they do blow it, they have an advocate with the Father. Remember we talked about 1 John chapter 2? And just say, you know, this piece of bread, this juice or this tea, this water, whatever, represents Christ. Just take a drink and just think about Him. And if any of y'all wants to pray and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me, just say that. And then take a piece of cracker or a piece of bread and say, did you know that Jesus' body was broken, that He was beaten, that He took our punishment upon Himself, that He came to be our living source He supplies our finances. By the way, parents, I believe that when you're struggling financially, let the kids see you struggling, but yet let them see you start claiming and thanking God for that financial need that's being met. Oh, what a lesson that'll teach them. They say, you know what? Jesus said, He is my supply. He is my source. He is my strength. I'm sick. You know, Jesus' body, he took that beating so I could be healthy and whole. I don't understand why I'm walking through this sickness right now, but I believe Jesus is my healer.
Amen.
I tell you what, let's do. You that want to partake of the communion, if you would, come on up and get you a piece of bread and a cup of juice and just take it, but hold it. Don't partake yet. I want us to do something together that I think will help you really understand and discern the Lord's body correctly. So come on.